I would ask you at this time to open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 41. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, you remember the last time we were together, because when last Wednesday I was away. Verse 31 of Isaiah chapter 40 ends with, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." New chapter. And I think with it is a new idea. You remember, I think it was in about the 1200s. They put in chapter divisions. You remember Isaiah wrote it. He just wrote one word after another, one letter after another. The words don't have spaces in between them. And he didn't, you know, okay, I'm going to take a break here. I'm going to go get something to eat. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, you know, but then the chapter divisions aren't always where they should be or could. Like, when we get to Isaiah 53, I think Isaiah 53 starts in the end of Isaiah 52, and I'll show you there when we get there. It's one high ground in the Old Testament. One of most people's favorite chapters. Here, I think it's a good place to begin because it's an abrupt change. He's talking about they that renew their strength. Now, in juxtaposition, in contrast, keep silence before me, O islands. We're talking about those who wait upon the Lord. Now we're talking about those who are not waiting upon the Lord. This is a different. These are islands, okay? Coastlands, those who are far off. We would say the utter ends of the earth, okay? Keep silence before me. Why? Because this is a judge scene. Look at the end of verse 1. Come near together to judgment. So silence in the court, says the bailiff, okay, who happens to be God, who also is the judge. Keep silence before me, O islands. Let the people renew their strength. See, it talks about those who are renewing their strength in verse 31 of chapter 40. But now, okay, renew their strength, or this is a judgment time. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Oh, you're going to have a chance to speak, but there's silence in the court is the idea. You know, this is all very, you know, legal proceeding. We won't brook no monkey shines or, you know, none of this stuff here. Respect is the idea. Quietness, you know, when everyone starts buzzing in the courtroom, the judge bangs the gavel. Order in the court, order. This is kind of the same idea. Silence. Oh, no, we're going to give you a chance to speak because God's fair. You got something to say. You go ahead and say it. At the end of it, you're not going to change my mind. I mean, who's innocent before God? But he'll listen to the circumstantial mitigating factors or why you're not as guilty as others who are more guilty. I mean, degrees of guilt, is there that in the Bible? Yeah, there is actually. And so, you know, you do have your day in court. You do have your say. Let them come near. Let them speak. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to the sword and as driven stubble to his bow. Who is being talked about here? Now, you're going to read, you're going to have a gloss or something like that. Some will say Abraham, others will say Cyrus. I think it's a pre-echo to Cyrus, who's going to be introduced in a couple chapters from now, the man from the east. Some people say it's Abraham. And I was reading the commentary, and I thought, like, this, why would it be Abraham? Abraham didn't rule over kings, not so you'd notice. You know what I mean? He defeated some kings in a battle, but he never really ruled over them. He gave them as the dust to his sword. Who says that about Abraham? You know what I mean? Do you remember reading that in Genesis? Because I don't. And is driven stubble to his bow. Abraham and a bow. No, I think it's Cyrus. You say, well, who's Cyrus? We'll get there. He's going to come after the Babylonians will invade Israel in about over 150 years from now, by the way. I mean, Cyrus, over 150 years from this writing. God calls him by name. Tell me who's going to be ruler of any place on the planet in 150 years from now. Write it down somewhere and then put it in a time lock safe that opens up and I won't be around here to read it, but I mean, you know, we'll get a charge as we read it from the mezzanine. Oh, however it plays out, you know what I'm saying? How do you know what's going to happen 150 years in the future? God does, and we'll see that that idea unfold through these chapters. Here, I think it's a pre-echo, it's a precursor, it's kind of like giving the seed plot away. You know what's going to happen? This man from the east is going to come here. He's just talking about raising him up now. Obviously a military ruler, someone who rules over kings, who's successful with both the sword and the bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. Here God introduces himself as the first and the last. We'll see Jesus take that title on himself in Revelation, other places in Scripture. The isles saw it. Okay, I'm calling my shots is what God's saying. I've seen the end from the beginning. I've seen the beginning from the end. I know the whole thing, how it's going to play out. This is what he's saying here. Not only have I wrought it and done it, I'm calling it. I'm calling the generations from the beginning. I'm the Lord. I can do that. The isles saw it. That's who he called into judgment in the beginning, right? They saw it, and what happened? They feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. Now, what are we going to do in response to this? We got this guy coming. He's going to be ruling kings. He's going to be very good with a bow. In other words, his military might is pretty awesome. So what are we going to do? Well, we better get our gods together, and we're going to have to polish them, and we're going to have to build them and build bigger and better gods to worship. That's you're saying that's ridiculous. That's the point, but that's what they do. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Why? Because we get this guy coming. He's going to be super strong. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. If you have to fasten your God with nails so that he's not moved, that's a clear indication you have the wrong God. Our God was fastened with nails one time. But he did that, he called that on himself, and that was not so he wouldn't be moved. That was his act of redemption. Interesting to me. But here, they're nailing these idols in place so they don't topple. Moved here means topple. If you have a newer translation, it will say fall over, a topple, or something like that. So they fasten this abomination, this idol down with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. So we get two groups of people. We got they that wait on the Lord, of chapter 40, verse 31. And we got the, and to them, God said, hey, be calm. I've chosen you. And so the Lord is their God. Now, who are the others? The others, they're manufacturing their gods because they don't have the Lord as their God. They're building their own gods in response to this military might coming from the east. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's one in your little ceramic bread bowl there in the morning, right? You get that little bread, loaf of bread thing, the ceramic one, you pull the promises out. Isn't that one of them all the time? It's a great verse. Look at the context. He's talking about, I'm with you. Don't worry about these ones who are coming against you. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed. And by the way, what's coming up against you in the future here? I don't know, but I got a word from the Lord for you. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So what do? I have a plan. I'm going to trust God, and I recommend you too. What happens when things go very bad? Well, I'm just going to trust God when they go very bad. Well, what if they go worse than that? I'm going to still trust God. What happens if you're praying for somebody for a long, long, long time to get saved and like Anyone ever pray for somebody for like 10 years? How about 20 years? 20 years? Have you prayed for anyone for 30 years? I have. What happens if they don't get saved after 30 years? What happens if they die? Well, I've got a plan in place. I'm going to trust God. What else can I tell you to do? What else could I admonish you to do? Well, what happens if you die? Well, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what Job said. That's my plan. I always say, this is my plan. It's a faith walk. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I don't know what else to say. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I got your back. I know what's going on. Lord, bad stuff is going on. He's like, I know. Totally in control. Haven't abdicated yet. When they come and they have a coup in heaven and they overthrow me and oust me and I'm not God of the universe anymore, I'll let you know. How's that? Until that time, don't worry about it. Is that going to happen? Not in the near horizon. Not ever. Not never. So what do? Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Now, easy when, you know, you got good job, health, plenty of money, plenty of friends, all your relationships are going good, bright future ahead, smooth sailing. If that's your, praise God, if that's what's happening to you right now, it won't for long. I mean, we get this thing called life keeps on jumping up and bad things happen. It's a fallen world and people get sick and other people die and people lose their job and people lose their health and people's relationships go sideways and all this stuff. And what do you do? I'm just going to keep trusting God. I don't have a better word for you. But having said that, I think I've said the right thing, and I think I've said enough. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Who's he talking to? But thou, Israel. Are there people against Israel? Just the whole world, including America these days. Never thought I'd live to see that. What's going to happen to those people? They're all going to walk away with their face in the mud. They're all shamefaced. Yeah. Behold, all thee that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed. Can I show you that in another scripture? Zechariah. Just keep going towards the end of your Bible. If you hit Matthew, you went too far by a couple books. Zechariah chapter 14. Chapter 14, behold the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord's judgment. That's eschatological, end times, the day of the Lord. You say, really? Only always. We've seen that 100 times, and 100 times it's always been pointing to the end times. Behold the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Who is thee? Jerusalem. Verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from that city. That doesn't sound like fun. That's what's going to happen. And God's telling the denizens of Jerusalem at that time it's going to happen. You say, the people coming against it, all the nations, I will gather all nations, verse 2, right, against Jerusalem. They don't look very shamefaced. Wait a second. You didn't read it enough yet. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Who specifically is that? It's Jesus Christ, the Lord, when he returns. He's coming to Jerusalem. Specifically why? To fight nations who are against Jerusalem. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall clave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, half it toward the south. You're going to flee along that valley, right? And et cetera, et cetera. And it goes on explaining that for a Lord long time. Verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord and his name one. And anyone who's not on board, well, what's going to happen after? Well, the sheep and the goats judgment. Those who come against Jerusalem, are they going to ultimately have the win the day? No, they're going to be shamefaced. Jesus is going to show up and he's going to fight with them. I wonder who's going to win that battle. Well, we know Jesus is going to win it from a lot of scriptures. And all the ones who come against it, it's... look at verse 13 of chapter 14. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. Who's them? The enemies of the Lord. And they shall lay hold every one of the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. He's saying, what are you talking about? Well, if you ask me, Sunni and Shia, but the verse doesn't say that, but that would be my conjecture, because they're all at each other's throats anyway, and there's a line of demarcation in Islam between Sunni and Shia. But it could be others. And then Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And then talks about the plagues that are going to happen to the ones who come against Israel, and it all goes very badly for them. So back in chapter 41 of Isaiah, when the Lord says, "For I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee," that's how we should take it. Because look at verse 11. "Behold, all them that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded." They're going to win the day, but only it's going to be very brief. "They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish." You win, they lose. Is that every battle that Israel's ever going to be in or ever was? No. No, but when we're talking about in that day, that's how it's going to play out. "Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them." Why? Because after the sheep and goats judgment, they're not to be found. You can look for them, but you ain't going to find them. Unless you look in the lake of fire. Then there they are right there. "Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Why? Because you're such a wonderful nation? No, look, verse 14. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." If God's calling you one hand saying, "Hey, chill out, remain calm, I'm going to bless you," and the other hand is calling you a worm, what is he, God schizophrenic or something? No, he's saying despite your worminess, and Jacob, heel catcher. Think about it. What is he saying here? He's saying you're a worm, but that's all right. I'm going to bless you. I happen to love worms. It's not because you're a mighty nation. It sounds like a left-handed compliment. Well, that's the wrong thing to say. If it sounds like he's trying to communicate blessing, trust me. But it's not because you're awesome. It's because I'm awesome, says the Lord. "I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." By the way, Jesus is called a worm also in Psalm 22, so that's something to think about. "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff." Is mountains here mountains, do you think? I mean, just you reading through this, and I'm not here to just explain it. You're just reading this in your house, and you read God's going to give this Israel. He's going to make them a sharp threshing instrument having teeth. They're going to thresh the mountains down to, and the mountains are going to be as nothing. You think mountains there are mountains? Just wondering what you think when you read something like that. We're having a no moment. What do you think? Yeah, like you remember in Revelation 13, the seven kings are seven mountains. The mountains are governments. And by the way, it could be mountains, very literally. When Jesus says, you know, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, so that you know you could say to this mountain, I don't know that you'd want to throw a mountain in the ocean. I like mountains. I mean, they're good where they are. I don't rearrange the landscape. Somebody bought, and that would be a bummer too, if you come along with your mountain moving faith and somebody bought a house because it overlooks a mountain and it's not real nice, and all of a sudden it's in the ocean because you got mad at it, and that would be bad. But think about this when we think about our government and the way it is now, right? It can't be any better. There's too many people don't know. They go to vote and they don't know enough to vote correctly. That's the problem in America, right? I don't think so. That is a symptom. But why is that? Because we're not praying. We don't have faith that could remove mountains. Our nation right now, in my thinking, is against Israel. Why? We let that happen. The president, the cabinet, the Senate, the House, those who rule over us, we put them there. They didn't just show up and, you know what I mean? They got elected and we sent them there. And we don't like the government. The government's broken, doesn't work. Vote, for sure, but pray, for sure. Use that mountain-moving faith. So we elect a scoundrel, a despot, a czar, a madman. So God can use czars and madmen and despots. He has in Scripture, and he can also change. We realize that the king's heart is water in the palm of God's hand, it says in Proverbs. Think about that. Oh, no, vote. I'm not going to say don't vote. Vote, encourage others to vote, encourage them to vote their biblical conviction, and pray. Pray that the ones who don't know how to vote will have a runny nose that day and not be able to make it to the poll or whatever. Where are we? He's going to beat them, the hill small as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. Who is them? The enemies of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the Lord God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isn't that wonderful? I really care about you. Doesn't look like it. Oh, you don't know the trouble I'm going through. And I don't want to minimize your trouble. I don't ever want to be cavalier about stuff like that. I think the promises of God are true. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Because I think America's a desert right now, spiritually speaking. It's all done. We're all done. No, God, he can make the desert bloom like a rose. Here he's promising rivers in high places and fountains and pools of water and springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittim tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. Those aren't fruit trees, those are shade trees. That's what you need when you're out in the desert. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Back to verse 1. Let them come near, let them speak. Go ahead. Now is your turn. Speak up. You got the floor, God's saying here. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good, or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Now, here he's saying, okay, now's your turn to speak. Come forth, show your strong reason. Show me that you're gods. Who's he talking to? The abominations, these idols that are nailed in place that they don't topple over, right? Do something. Show me the former things. How did we come into existence? Well, billions and billions of years ago, there was a big bang. What bang? We don't know that. First there was nothing, and then it exploded. Oh, and then what happened? Well, here we are. Well, that's very good science, by the way. God's ridiculing them. Show us the former things. You know, you're the big gods. Tell us how we all came into being. And there's silence. There's nothing. Well, then show me the latter end. Declare for us the things to come. Call your shot. Tell me what's going to happen, God's saying. Is this mocking, derisive? Oh, yeah. Divine sarcasm. I love that. I love sarcasm in all its forms. And divine is, well, it's divine. But here he's saying to the gods who are not, and this is what he's going to, that's the judgment at the end of it. Tell me what's going to happen. Do you realize you have in your hand, in your lap, the word of God? How do you know it's the word of God? Because it has, this is easily provable. This is easily provable if people want to be proved, have something proved to them. That's not a word of God. This is a book that men wrote. Oh, do you know men who write the future? Can I meet these men? Do you know them personally? I have a few questions about the stock market I would like to ask them. You know what I'm saying? People don't, even people who study trends and stuff, they don't know the future. If you know the future, that's a very good thing. God says, no, you don't. I'm the only one who knows it. You hear these like Nostradamus or Edgar Cayce or ones like this who are the prophets, the would-be prophets who aren't really prophets at all. Edgar Cayce was the sleeping prophet. He was in a trance and he'd say all this stuff about what was going to happen. He was amazingly inaccurate. And every great once in a while, you say a volume of things, you're gonna hit every once in a while. You know, even the blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while, right? Isaiah has a batting average of 1,000. He never misses. Swing and a miss, Isaiah? No. Not even a foul tip. When he says it, he knocks out of the pocket every single time. Listen, try this one on the side. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's a tough shot to call. Way to go, Isaiah. How did Isaiah know that? Because God told him. God wrote a book and he gave it to us. It's the only book, and there's no other holy book like this on earth. There's no other book that tells the future before it happens. It's easily proven that this is the word of God. It has an origin from outside our time and space. Obviously. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And God's saying, I can tell you what's going to happen. We just read about it. All the nations are going to come against Jerusalem. The city's going to fall. The house is going to be rifled. The women ravished. Half the city's going to go into captivity. I'm going to come back, fight against them, wipe them all out. They're going to have a very bad hair day. It's not going to be pretty. They will wish they hadn't. They're all going to walk away shamefaced, the ones who can still walk. I know that's going to happen because, as a matter of fact, I am the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. I already live in the future. I already see how it's all going to play out. It's not a mystery to me. Only God can say that. He's the only eternal one. Eternal doesn't mean someone who lives for a long time. It means without a beginning and without an end. God inhabits eternity. He's using language that we can understand, but we really can't understand. How do you live outside of time? You can't even think outside of time. And so God's someone who has a very, very long, he's the Ancient of Days. He has a lot of time on his hands. No, he's outside of the dimensionality of time. He spoke matter and time into existence. Before God said, let there be light, there wasn't anything, including time. And he, when he invented time along with matter, he didn't enter into time. He's still outside of time. That's the way he knows the end from the beginning. Is Satan outside of time? No. Otherwise, he would empower people to tell the future. Now, he would have like the Gene Dixons of the world and the horoscope people and the what's that hotline that used to be able to call and they tell you what is going to happen. They read your tarot cards and, you know, and tell you, if you tell them your birthday, they're going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow and all this stuff like that. The Psychic Friends, that's all right. You remember Psychic Friends hotline? They went bankrupt. The headline said they never saw it coming. You have to laugh because nobody can see the future except God. And here he's saying, you know what? You gods, be God. Tell me what's going to happen. Oh, you don't know? Well, that's funny because I know I'm God. This is a supernatural book written from outside our space and time. Had to have been. You say, well, wait a second. You know, things happen in the book of Daniel, for instance, that, like a lot of people said, you know, they read it, that's uncanny. You know what happened? After it all happened, after all the dust settled, then this, supposedly this guy named Daniel comes along and writes it, and he writes it like it's going to happen in the future, but when he wrote it, it's already a wrong answer. The New Testament, I mean, the Old Testament's already in place like 350 years before Jesus Christ. And at this time, it's already changed into the Septuagint. The Hebrew writings are already, and everyone, there's nobody who debates this. Okay, over 300 years before the time of Christ, we have the Hebrew scriptures complete and already translated into Greek, which was the language of the day. And now anything that happened after that time, all the ink's already dried on the page. It's not like, Mary the Virgin has a child. Oh, that's good. Let's write that in the scripture and make a believe that we saw that it was going to happen. No. By the way, that's really devious. The people who thought that, I wouldn't trust them in a business deal. That's really devious to even think in those terms. You know, I'm just wondering, you don't look behind the door unless you've hid behind the door. People think like that get me nervous. But anyway, here's God saying, show us the things that are to come hereafter. We may know your gods. Do good or do evil. Do something, for goodness sake. God's exasperated with these gods who would be, who are not. And he ends up saying to them, do something that we may be dismayed and behold together. Behold, you're of nothing and your work of naught. The gods who aren't. That's who he's saying. An abomination is he that chooseth you. An abomination chooses the abominations. That's just funny in my thinking. I don't know. I'm sick, I guess. Pray for me. They are abominations, and the one who chooses you is he's an abomination too. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar and as the potter treadeth clay. He hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor that, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Poetic language, all say this. They couldn't declare. They couldn't answer. They're all, at the end of this, verse 29, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Here he's saying, molten image, what? Idols. They can't deliver the goods. The long and short of it, they can't deliver the goods. Chapter 42. We're not going to get all the way through this, and I wasn't planning to get all the way through this. I'd like to get the first 16 verses. Behold my servant. Now, idols, their wind, frustration, vanity, an abomination. Now, check out my servant. Have you checked out my servant, God says? Behold, by the way, check out isn't too far off. Scope out. Saying scope out. It sounds like an Adamism. Yeah, I talk like that, but that's what it actually means. Scope out. Scopio, when they change it into the Greek. Check out my servant. Behold, look at. Whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Anyone have any idea who he might be talking about here? If we didn't know, Matthew tells us. He points to this verse and he says, this is true of Jesus Christ. The servant of Joseph. Isn't that interesting too? Why isn't he the king? He is the king. He's the son of David. He's the king of all glory. He's the king of angelic armies, right? Why isn't he king here? No, he's servant. We can go into a study on servant here, and it's well worth our time. Mark, the whole gospel of Mark is about Jesus the servant. You know, I've come to give my life a ransom for many, he says. Much scripture about him being a servant. Much scripture about us, because he's a servant, we're supposed to serve as well. Now, what about this servant of Jehovah here? He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. What isles? The same ones in chapter 41, verse 1. Ends of the earth is the idea. Now, speaking of Jesus Christ, he will not cry nor lift up his voice. It doesn't mean he won't speak loudly. Jesus says in a loud voice, if anyone thirsts. He doesn't mean he won't shout you down, or it's not boisterous bluster. He's not like Mr. Big Mouth and promotes himself by just a lot of, you know, loudness. And you know how people come in a room mouth first? He's not that. You know what I mean? That's not his like calling card. He's not like his own PR man. He shall not cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax he shall not quench. What is that all about? A bruised reed, you know, like we're in a swamp, you know, like cattails. Think about that, because that's about close we come in Maine. Them, you walk through them, you're knocking them all over. There's nothing to them. A strong wind will knock them down. But he's a such and such a character. One's bruised, he will like nurse it back to health is the idea. A smoking flax shall he not quench. You're thinking about here like a wick. No, he's going to pour oil on it. He's going to blow on it. He's going to get it back to fire again. You got a little spark in your life going. You got a little faith. It's about to be quenched. It's about to be extinguished. He's like, psh, miserable. Spits on it. Gets rid of the last remaining embers. No. He'll nurse that back to flame. That's how he is. That's how it's talking about his very gentle nature. Again, the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, and maybe Mark as well, because I think there's a couple of that talk about back to these verses and, you know, connect the dots to Jesus Christ. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. I love that verse. Gee, I wonder how it's all going to come out. He shall not fail. He cannot fail. He's God. Yeah, you know what we learned in Sunday morning? You know, the whoever they were, the powers that be, they crucified Jesus, but if they know it was going to happen, they never would have done it, right? And that's what it's telling us in 1 Corinthians in the second chapter there. They thought he had failed. If they read this verse, they should have re-examined that. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. You know, I got to tell you something about your life too, by the way. You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, that's the problem. We have met the enemy and he is us. We are just, if I could get rid of that guy. Do you exasperate yourself? Do you surprise yourself with how bad you are sometimes? Or is it just me? Don't leave me hanging up here. I do. I shock myself. Like, I so thought I was past that. Why am I wrestling with these silly little things I thought were in the rearview mirror like years ago, and I'm still, I'm exasperated by me. He's not. He's not discouraged. Do better, son. I'm going to, fresh start right here. I'm here to help. Daddy's here. And breathing that life back into me. I would discourage anyone. Not God. Amen. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. That's righteousness. Okay, things are going to come out right in the end. And the isle shall wait for his law. I can't wait, but we have to wait because that's what it says. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, let me start again. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. That's the second time you mentioned being the light of the Gentiles. Jesus isn't just the Savior of the Jews. He's the light of the Gentiles as well. You remember we were in Romans 9, 10, 11. I think it's in chapter 10, but I won't be sure. Those verses were being talked about there, and he was pointing back to these verses that we're reading now, calling Jesus the light of the Gentiles. It was a big problem when the church kind of breached over into the Gentile world. It caused a lot of problems. Why? They should have known these verses and realized that the church is bigger than just Jerusalem and Jewry. Jesus is too big to be worshipped by just one people group. I mean, think about it. Isn't that, and I don't know if you're Jewish or not, I'm not. And I got in on for light unto the Gentiles. And I'm happy about this. Again, you know, he's saying, I, the Lord, have called thee, and righteous will hold thee. And you're thinking he's talking to us. He's talking to Jesus here, but he's talking to us because we're in Christ. But here he's talking to Jesus, and he said, I will keep thee, and I'm going to give you for a covenant of the people. I like that. For light to the Gentiles. And like, how is that? What do you mean light unto the Gentiles? You know, like verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Is that true of Jesus Christ? Yes, figuratively and literally. Literal, you know, he opened blind. It's the most oft-repeated miracle of Jesus Christ. He opened blind eyes. Now, I wasn't blind. I always had 20/20, especially when I was a kid. I could read like a newspaper on horseback from like a half a mile, you know, back when I was a kid. But in the little one, the obituaries, the like little small tiny part, I had this great eyesight. I wasn't blind, or was I? Well, not physically. Spiritually, oh yeah. Oh yeah. Very blind. As a matter of fact, do you remember? Let's just turn. You don't have to turn it. I opened right to it because I left my marker in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You remember we were talking about that? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, how can I know anything? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He himself is judge of no man. And it goes on, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Spirit of God, breathe into these, into me, light. I can see now. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's true. He didn't save a righteous man. He saved a sinner. Isn't he awesome? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You don't have to be Bartimaeus. You just have to be born. We don't have it. We don't have spiritual discernment. And he comes and he gives us light, illumines our path, shows us the way things are. So God's given him a covenant to the people, light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. Has he done that for you? Yeah. I get so discouraged about people. I get so discouraged about me. But I get so discouraged about people who remain in sin and, oh, I just can't, whatever it is, fill in the blank. I want to be very gracious. I want to give people like a lot of space and a lot of time to fail and to endeavor. And I know it's not like you snap your fingers and instant holiness. It should be. I mean, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, but there's a very real growth. And I don't want to be like, I don't want to crush your spirit. Come on, work hard, do better. But then, on the other hand, there's that like that person who's like forever. I've been, you know, wrestling with this for 47 years now. I can't. What is it? Forgive, or I've got anger issues, or whatever. Really? You mean Jesus hasn't freed the prisoners? Because I thought he has. I'm not saying, like, I don't expect sinless perfection out of you any more than I expect it out of me. But we can't get that one besetting sin, the one that we can't ever get over it, ever? That gets me so dismayed. Because our very, you know, testimony is Jesus sets the prisoners free. I'm free from whatever besetting sin. I put that behind me. It's you know what I mean? Somebody nod or something. I'll keep moving. Okay. He opens the blind eyes to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then the sin and darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Amen. We're most like Satan when we grab hold of the glory. People say, oh, Adam, that really blessed me. And I always say, praise the Lord. And what I mean by that is, I mean, praise the Lord. I know what people are saying because they're very happy. The Spirit of God is speaking to their hearts, and there's illumination happening. There's things. And so they want to bless the, like, the instrument God uses and stuff like that. And I really have got this settled in my heart in most days. It's like, you know, the amazing surgeon who cuts the cancer out. People generally don't praise the scalpel. You know, they thank the surgeon. They do right. The surgeon's the one with the genius fingers, you know. So he's using me, and praise God, a scalpel for Jesus Christ. I like to think of myself as Balaam's donkey, you know, more. It's kind of more my nature and stuff like that, and you know what I mean? I understand that God does things, and I can't do things. I can only, but I just want to be faithful to calling, and like you want to do and stuff like this. But don't. I got to come clean with you. We were in New York last week, and several of the sermons were on don't promote yourself, don't worry about how many people showing up, don't worry about your ministry. You don't have a ministry. God has a ministry, and if he uses you, good. If he doesn't use you, that's fine too. If he takes you out of the picture and replaces you with somebody else, fine, as long as his. And I think like that in terms like, yep, that's right. And I kind of had to have it said to me because I'm very worried about what people think about me way too often. That's the real truth of it. And I'm like, God, I don't want to be that guy. I want to self-promote. I don't want to self-gloss. I don't want to make myself anything. And I concern myself with that way too much. And I kind of got busted. I really felt like God said, hey, you know, listen, Junior, I got to work. You want to be part of it, I'll let you. You're going to have to maintain some humble here. Don't get a big head. And I had to really, you know, repent and figure some things out. I'm not sharing my glory with anybody. Praise God for his word. I won't share my glory with another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, the new things do I declare. Before they spring up, I tell you of them. I'm the only one who can, by the way. Sing unto the Lord a new song. We've seen this before, right? One, he loves our praise, and he loves the newness of it. We talked about that last week. We'll revisit there. Sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles, the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Kedar is North Arabia. The rock there, I think he's speaking specifically of the rock, Petra, also called Basra. We'll talk more about that when we get to Isaiah 64. It has a curious place in the outworkings, the eschatological events there. I think that's the reference there, but I could be wrong. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Again, the ends of the extreme ends of the earth. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. Boy, he's going to too. We read about that in Zechariah. All these prophecies dovetail nicely together. The Lord's going to go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry. Yea, wait a second. I didn't think he cried. He didn't lift up his voice in the streets. Oh, this is different. The first time he came, there was meekness about Jesus. Meekness, lowly. Remember, he's riding the colt there, the foal of an ass. He was a meek king. Is he, when he comes back, is there going to be meekness? Oh, no, he's going to, here he says, Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. When he starts coming with the look in his eye, they're going to be looking for an exit. They're going to be backpedaling furiously, and there's going to be absolutely no place to hide. And he's not going to be meek and mild, gentle Jesus, you know, hugging the little kids and patting them on the head. He's going to be a man of war, and he's going to be awesome. And those who stand against him they should rethink that before the fact, but none of them are listening to me now, so probably not many of them will. I have long time holding my peace. He has. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. This is Jesus talking. I'm going to cry like a travailing woman, like a woman in labor pains. It's going to be blood-curdling. You guys have you had pizzas? Yeah, maybe once or twice. Yeah. A woman in travail. Ooh, that hurt. Right? That's how they... Suze is nodding. Suze, you were very dignified. I will say that, okay? She had a baby like a lady, okay? She was... I'm just telling you. But Jesus comes back and said, like a travailing woman will I destroy and devour at once. He's saying, that's Jesus talking? Oh, yeah. Oh, you want to stand against my people? I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that, Jesus is saying. That's not going to go well. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. All them pools and rivers that he was promised, and now it's going to go in the opposite direction. But he's talking about vengeance and taking vengeance on those who are against specifically his people, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Okay. We'll end there, and we'll pick up verse 17, because it gets a little tricky here, and we'll talk about that next time. A lot of good stuff here. This is why we like Isaiah so well. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, right? My elect, and whom... We love hearing verses like that. We love hearing, you know, not shouting or raising his voice, and he's not going to, you know, break a bruised reed or... extinguish, you know, smoking flax. We think about Jesus, how he's, you know. Anyway, I went through this rather quickly. You know, this is one of those things that you might want to sit with for a while, get along with the Lord, and, you know, read a verse, pray for a little bit, read a verse, pray for a little bit, and let God really, because I think the blessing here is in not just a quick little rehearsal of what these things, but, you know, really spend some time with them. That would be my idea, but that's... Let's stand, let's pray. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you that you are God and the others are not. You call things that haven't happened yet, and you tell us how that's going to play out. And we have a chance to line up accordingly. We have a chance to understand how things are going to be. And we thank you for that. You tell us about the former things, and you tell us about the latter things. And we praise you for... We worship a God who knows everything. Nobody's going to unseat you. Several will try. And Lord, we understand that how things are going to play out. We're on the right side. And we thank and praise you for being a mighty God and a God of war. You know, it doesn't always comfort our heart when we think like that. But it's good that at the end, there will be justice. There will be righteousness from all the ends of the earth. And we long for that day. We pray again, Lord, thy kingdom come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.